Matthew on the sixth chapter in your Bible, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're in the midst of a consideration of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, who has been announcing the coming kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is laying out the character and conduct of those who will be part of that kingdom that he will establish. Those who have come to believe in God and His salvation and the Messiah that He provides manifest the character of God. And that character is also seen and demonstrated in the conduct of their lives, the way that they live. And so we have a description of the character and conduct of really the child of God. We noted that even though this sermon is given in the context of the coming kingdom, all those who become believers in God and His salvation as provided in His Son Jesus Christ partake of His character. And so the character of God unchanging is seen in His children at all times. And that conduct manifests itself again with a consistency to His character. Jesus has talked about a variety of areas. Most recently, we looked at the matter of worship and how those who are going to be part of the kingdom should carry on their religious activities or their worship of God, focusing with the Jews on areas of prayer and fasting and the giving of alms. These things are not to be done with a goal to be seen by men, but rather to be done with a goal to be pleasing to God. Note the repeated statement that we drew attention to as we studied in chapter 6, verse 4, the end of the verse. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Then at the end of verse 5, where they truly have their reward, down to the end of verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Down to the end of verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. The focal point in the religious activity and worship of God is not to be upon what is seen, but upon being pleasing to God and honoring to Him. And if I do it for men, I can expect no reward from God. But if I do it to please God, then He will give the reward. Now Jesus is going to move into a new area and a very important area with verse 19. And the matter is that of the believer and his material possessions. Something of its importance is seen in the extended discussion Jesus gives to this topic. It begins with verse 19 and runs all the way through the rest of the chapter, verse 34. How is the one who is anticipating being part of His kingdom, who is indeed a child of God, to conduct himself in relation to material possessions? The world has strong emphasis on material things, on the acquisition of material things. Something of your value and success as a person is measured and how successful you've been in acquiring material things and getting ahead in life, so to speak. The attention Jesus is going to give and the stress in the discussion of material things is basically what He said in the area of our religious activity. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when we come to material things, I must have that same stress. The goal of my life is to be pleasing to God, and I must be willing to wait for His reward. I must be willing to wait for His provision. And we come to material things, the focal point will not be upon primarily material provision, although that's provided, but it's on the pursuit of righteousness and godliness. Perhaps verse 33 of chapter 6 summarizes this section the best. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will provide for your basic daily physical needs. But the goal of your life, the pursuit of your life, is to be His kingdom and His righteousness. For these Jews, as Jesus speaks to them, His kingdom, the kingdom that the Messiah will be establishing, their goal of their life, to share in that kingdom, to partake of His righteousness and manifest His righteousness. For us as believers today, to pursue the goal of eternity in His presence and sharing in that glory, and having His righteousness and that righteousness manifest in the way that we live our lives day by day. The whole section that we're going to look at will encompass verses 19 to 24. We're going to take this area, even though the subject is the same, in pieces. It's built around the idea of a singleness of purpose, of having one thing that consumes your life, directs your life, and motivates your life. That one thing is the pursuit of God and His righteousness. As Jesus has done throughout this study, He gives a negative and a positive, usually the negative first and then the positive. Here's something you should not do. You must not do as a child of God. Here is something that you are obligated and required to do as a child of God. So in verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." The point here is that all earthly treasures are transitory. They are subject to decay, to destruction, to being stolen. Moths eat them. Much of the treasure in biblical times would have consisted in costly garments, obviously subject to destruction by moths and related kind of insects. Rust. Now, rust perhaps is not the best translation of this word. It's a word that means to eat at something. It's used of food in the New Testament. So he literally said, where moth destroys and where they are eaten away and destroyed. The idea. So anything that consumes it, it may have been used here for grain that a person had stored up, and the rodents would get in and eat it. And so his wealth would be consumed. Anything that eats away at the wealth. Today we talk about inflation as it eats away at our wealth and our possessions. Also, thieves can steal it. And in biblical times, it's prettier as it would be in biblical times, thieves break in, literally dig in. Biblical times, the houses would have been constructed of dirt, and so thieves often dug through the wall. So thieves dig in and steal. We have that today. People's money stolen, their possessions stolen. We've had that happen relatively close to home, where by certain activities, people have lost what they had stored up, their possessions. The point here is that wealth in the human realm is transitory. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you cannot guarantee for sure that you won't lose it, that it'll be gone. And you ought to recognize earthly treasure in that light. It is transitory. It is passing. And it's subject to be gone. And many people who have had great wealth have been reduced to poverty in a relatively short time. This is not new teaching. Jesus is not giving new information here. He's drawing attention to what the Old Testament had already told them and warned them about, to remind them what the true character of a child of God is and how a true child of God is to live and conduct his daily life. Come back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in the 23rd chapter. One of the pressures we have with materialism, we live in a materialistic society, and that has always been the case. We sometimes act like this is something new. The emphasis on materialism is new. That has always been the case. The unbeliever has been materialistically oriented. He has nothing else to orient his life around but material things. But since we as believers live in the midst of that materialism, the pressure is there in an unrelenting way to conform to the world's standards, to accept what the world says is valuable, and to make that significant in our lives also. That's why the Bible has so much to say about warning about the dangers of wealth and possessions. In Proverbs chapter 23, note verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Here, clear exhortation. Don't devote your life to the pursuit of things and the acquisition of wealth. Because no sooner do you get it than it's gone. It's fled away, and you really don't have it any longer. So it's an illusion, something you think you have that gives you security, but in reality you don't. And it may be gone very quickly. Look over in Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes in the second chapter. You could read the whole book of Ecclesiastes to get a perspective on worldly wisdom, worldly wealth, and so on. Chapter 2. We don't have time to read the entire chapter. We'll just pick out sections. Written by Solomon, the wisest man and one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. He said he didn't keep anything that he wanted from himself. He indulged in everything. Verse 4, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards for myself, made gardens, parks, planted them in all kinds of fruit trees in them, made ponds of water. Verse 7, male and female slaves, flocks and herds, larger than all who had preceded me in Jerusalem. claims to be the wealthiest king that had ever ruled in Jerusalem, wealthier than his father David. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces, had male and female singers, the pleasures of men, many concubines, ruin of Solomon, many women in his life. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. That's a strong statement. Whatever I saw and I wanted, I got. Whatever looked valuable to me, I acquired. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. This was my reward for all my labor. Then I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. What a thing to say. As I stood back and evaluated what I had done with my life and all that I acquired, it was like someone chasing the wind, grabbing onto it. What did I have? It was vanity. It was emptiness. I didn't have anything of real profit in all that I had acquired. The wisest man in the world evaluating his life and his possessions. On down through the second chapter, you come to verse 18, a little different perspective, but a reminder for us. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, which I had labored under the sun. Point here. Even if you are smart enough, clever enough to hold your wealth intact till you die, you know what? You're not taking any of it with you when you leave. Some time ago, my wife and I had wills drawn up. And you know what? We had that will drawn up. They wanted us to put in there everything that we were going to leave behind. And say, well, we'll leave this and this, but we plan on taking these four things because, you know, we really like them. You know what? You might as well put it in the will because you're not taking any of it. And you know what? I don't know who is going to have it when I'm gone. I said, oh, yeah, I'm leaving it to my kids. Well, they may be killed in an automobile accident on going to my funeral. I said, oh, that's grotesque. I just don't know what's going to happen to it. My kids may survive and squander it. And it'll all be gone in a short time. Many who have died and left great wealth have had it squandered away by those who inherited. You just don't have control over it. So you see, your wealth is not secure. And even if you've secured your wealth for your lifetime, you're dying. And so what will it matter? You know, archaeology, they do great discoveries. They find the remains of wealthy people. And, you know, we don't even know who they were or what their significance was and all their treasures gone. It doesn't matter. Here we read about Solomon. The wealthiest man, the wisest man. Where's his treasure? Well, you don't know. It's gone. It's frittered away. There's nobody standing saying, well, you know, I'm the great, 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 great grandson of Solomon, and here's all his wealth. Whatever happened to it, it's gone. That's what happens to wealth. That's the point back in Matthew 6. Come back to Matthew 6. So with that stress and that reminder, he comes to verse 20. You know, you have to do something with your life. You have to focus your life on something. For those who do not know God and Jesus Christ, their life has to be focused around the material realm. There has to be a reason to get up in the morning. There has to be something that drives you on through the day. You know what happens when you lose that? You begin to contemplate suicide. What is the reason to get up this morning? Why should I go through the drudgery and drive myself through this day? There has to be something that drives you on. Now, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, it has to be the things of this life. More possessions, more influence, something. For us as believers, we are challenged in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, we are to have our focus, the focus of our life, on heavenly treasure. And that treasure is permanent. It is not transitory. It is not subject to destruction of any kind. It is permanent, secure, and safe. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's safe there. It's sure and secure. So we're talking about a whole focal point of life. The focal point of the life of the unbeliever is in this world and what he has and what he can get. For the person who's come to know Jesus Christ, the focal point of his life is beyond this world, to the glory of God's presence and the treasure that God promises there. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance, imperishable and undefiled, one which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Note that those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ have been born again through faith in him, his death and resurrection. We have been raised up, given new life in him, and given an inheritance in heaven. And that inheritance in heaven is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's reserved for us who are believers. It won't fade away. It won't be eaten up by inflation. Nobody can steal it. It's permanent and secure. The moment I came to trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I came into a personal relationship with God. I became his heir. Guaranteed the glory of his presence. And as I serve him, devote my life to honoring him, in effect, I am adding to that treasure. Now, what does that all entail? Tell me, Gil, what you have. You know, I don't get a statement from God every 3 months on how I'm doing, what I've got there. But I know it's there as I serve him. It's somewhat in a blind trust, if you will. But God's managing it for me. And he assures me as I devote my life to serving him that it is there. That because of faith in him and the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, I have an inheritance. And as I serve him faithfully, I am adding to that inheritance, and it is permanent and eternal. In 100 years, it won't matter what part of town I lived in, what my bank balance was, but it will matter what kind of inheritance I had in heaven. It'll matter then 100 million years, whether I have an inheritance in heaven. So we are exhorted and encouraged to have treasure in heaven. Back up to Hebrews. It's just before James. You have Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Back up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Note verse 34, the writer to the Hebrews is addressing Christians who have suffered the loss of many material things because of their identification with Jesus Christ. Note what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. A permanent one. They could suffer the loss of their physical possessions and belongings because they knew they had something permanent and eternal in the presence of God in glory. This motivated Old Testament saints. Again, this is not new. Down in chapter 11 of Hebrews, as we have some of the great individuals of faith in the Old Testament, the man Abraham is mentioned. And in verse 9, we're told, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Note verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. He had his eyes beyond the things of this life, to the city that God would establish and prepare for him. Back up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Talks about what is to be the focal point of the believer's life. In the first verse of Colossians 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, when you come to believe that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you, are identified with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection to new life. God gives you new life. He makes you a new creature, a new creation in Christ. So if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Know this, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm going to come to that even more specifically in Matthew in a moment. Set your mind, fix your attention on heavenly things, not on earthly things. The things that consume us, that drive us on as believers, are to be things above, not earthly things, not things of this world and things of this life. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. The reason for all this is verse 20, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. An important point. The reason for it. You build your treasure, that's where your heart is. That's where your love is. That's where your mind is focused. You know, I purchased some books, secular books on finances and on wealth and so on. I was reading them. One thing that came through in all of them, you have to be willing to pay the price, to devote yourself to this, to give time to it, to think about it. If you want to become successful and so on. And you know what that does? That draws you in. If the pursuit of material things is what occupies you, if acquisition of more is what occupies you, if that's what you think about, that's what drives you on, then that's where the affection of your heart will be. That's where the center of your attention will be. Everything else becomes peripheral because your life is built around your treasure. And if material things are what matter to you, then your life will be built around those things. You measure everything and how it will affect that pursuit and that goal. And believers are not to have their hearts fixed on this life and the things of this life. So if you build your treasure here, then your heart will be here. Now, note, it's not forbidden to have possessions. I think this section is sometimes grossly misunderstood. God puts no particular premium on poverty. He does not say that if you're spiritual, you will be poor. And the more spiritual you are, the poorer you are. What he is dealing with here is the focal point of our life. But possessions are a secondary thing. Now, if you make possessions the prime thing of your life, then you are wrong. And you are in rebellion against God. But possessions themselves are not wrong. Back up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We looked at this in a previous study. Deuteronomy chapter 8. What God is doing in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is talking to Israel about the prosperity that he will give them in the land if they're faithful. But the danger that comes to them, you remember, is as they prosper, their attention will be diverted from the God who brings the prosperity to the prosperity itself. And they will become absorbed in their possessions. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power, the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It is God who is giving you power to make wealth. Israel will have wealth. That in and of itself will not mean they are not spiritual. But what will be a danger is if their attention gets diverted from God to the wealth that he provides. But God gives the power to make wealth. God blesses many with wealth. We read about Abraham in Hebrews 11, who had his attention fixed on the city that God would establish. But Abraham was one of the wealthiest men of his time. God prospered him with material possessions. But Abraham kept the focus of his life proper. He did not become absorbed in his material possessions. But the absorption of his life was on the city that God was going to provide for him. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible does exhort us to be wise, to make preparation, to plan, to make provision. Verse 6 of Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. Then it speaks to the sluggard and the lazy ones who don't want to be bothered and easy to fall into the fact, well, I trust God for today and he'll provide for me tomorrow. And he will. But he also demands of us that we be diligent and work as those who are desirous to please him. But as I work hard, as I strive to please him, the goal of my life is not to acquire more. The goal of my life is to be pleasing to him. And he often provides blessing in material things and prosperity in material things. The warning, in other words, is against loving things and becoming absorbed with these material things. Focusing our lives in them, building our lives around them. That's the warning. Look over in the New Testament to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talking about those who think that they can make money out of godliness. They use it as a means of gains. In other words, they're hucksters. They're selling Christianity, if you will. They're selling Christ. But in verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That's what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You didn't come in with anything, and you're going to leave the same way. They may bury you in an expensive suit of clothes. They may bury you in an expensive casket, and so on. But you know, it'll all be there. When you leave, you're leaving the way you came, taking nothing with you. If we have food and covering, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, you know, they build their lives around this desire and goal. They want to get rich. They fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, note he does not say money is the root of evil. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some by longing for it. Note it's even affected believers. Some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Some believers, by becoming conformed to the world, feeling the pressure of the world, have devoted themselves to the acquisition of possessions. You know what? They've destroyed their testimony for Jesus Christ. They've brought ruin to their own lives and their testimony. A word of warning. You make riches the goal of your life. But jump down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to give it all to the preacher. Yours doesn't read that way. All right. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. You know, he doesn't tell them they have to give it away and become poor. Instruct those who are rich to give it all away and take a vow of poverty. If riches in and of themselves were wrong, then God would demand that. He demands it of the rich young ruler in the Gospels. But that's because that man's life was built on his riches and was the obstacle between him and Jesus Christ. But riches provide a special danger that we're warned of. Those who are rich in this world ought not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. If God blesses you with great material wealth, praise God, but don't build your life upon that. Don't fix your hope on that. But on the God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God has prospered us materially. It's not wrong to enjoy those material blessings. But it is wrong and unbiblical and ungodly to build my life upon those material things and to make them the focal point of my life. Good question to ask yourself. How would your life be different if all your possessions were gone tomorrow? Would the focal point of your life be any different? Would the goal and desire of your life be any different? If the focal point of my life is Jesus Christ and honoring and exalting Him, if the desire of my life is to be more like Him, would that change if all my material possessions were gone tomorrow? No, it wouldn't. The goal and pursuit of my life is still heavenly things. The desire of my life is still to honor and exalt Jesus Christ in the way that I live. So the presence or absence of possessions does not affect and control my life. Now, God has blessed me materially. He's blessed many of you materially. Praise God for that. But I need to be careful that my attention does not become diverted to those material things. But the focal point of my life is the same, and if God takes them all away tomorrow, the focal point of my life is unchanging. It's fixed on a heavenly goal with a desire to be like Him and to honor and exalt Him. Psalm 62:10 puts it this way, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. So a warning here, don't desire to be rich. And also, if you do become rich, don't set your heart upon them. Maybe as you pursue godliness and being the man that God wants you to be, He'll prosper you greatly and make you rich many times over. Be careful that when He does, your heart does not become fixed on those riches. But you thank and praise the God who provided them. So those who have great wealth, verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The presence or absence of possessions is not the crucial thing in the life of one who is a believer. Come back to chapter 6. Jesus draws two pictures for us. Verse 22 and 23, the eye. And what the point of it, this analogy is in verses 22 and 23 is that there is to be singleness of purpose, an undivided loyalty and attention on the part of believers. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear or sound, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, there's light here. But that light comes into the body through the eye. If your eye is closed, if it's unsound, if it's not working, then the body is in darkness. So you close your eyes. Doesn't matter if there's light in the room. Your body on the inside, all you have is darkness there. That's the point. The eye is the focal point to bring in the light. If your eye is bad, evil, it's not healthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If there for the light is in you, that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now remember verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The focal point of your mind and affections will be where your treasure is. Now, if the focal point of your mind and affections is where it ought not to be, the result is darkness, spiritual darkness. Because it's in Christ, with our attention focused on Him, that the fullness of revelation, the light of the glory of God, shines. Now, if I am a person who has my eyes fixed on material things, then I'll have no spiritual light and perception. I'm in spiritual darkness and blindness. The mind, the heart set on earthly treasures is in spiritual darkness, is basically what is being said. And you can't have a divided attention. You can't have your mind set on earthly treasures and also set on heavenly treasures. He's going to drive home this point in a moment. But before we look at it, look back in Philippians chapter 3. Good example from the Apostle Paul's life and practice. Philippians chapter 3. Paul has been talking about the fact that when he came to know Christ, it cost him everything. To focus his life in Jesus Christ, become a follower of Him, cost him everything, materially speaking. So in verse 7 he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, having a righteousness not of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see, Paul says, my life is built around Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, becoming like Him, that's the goal of my life. And the fact that I've lost everything of material value doesn't matter to me. I count it all as garbage in light of the joy of knowing Him. When Paul says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, he goes on, "Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect." When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were buried with Him spiritually. You were raised up with Him to newness of life. Now the intention of God is to bring us into perfect conformity with His Son, Jesus Christ, in every way. Paul says, I haven't yet obtained that. The full realization of what it means to be raised with Christ from the dead. He's positionally perfect, but He's not practically perfect. So I have not yet obtained that perfection in all areas of my life. Or have become perfect. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. I was laid hold of by Christ that I might be conformed to His image. Paul says, now that's the goal of my life, to be like Him. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. But one thing I do," and you ought to underline that. That's the thrust of Matthew 22, 23, and 24. "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's what my life is all about, being like Jesus Christ. And as many as are perfect got to have this same attitude, this same mindset. A singleness of purpose. Material possessions, whether I have them or don't have them, that's not the significant thing to me. Paul says the goal of my life is to be like Jesus Christ. To enter into His righteousness by faith in His finished work and be more and more conformed to the image of His glory. That's what my life is all about. And the fact that it's cost me everything in the material realm is not of significant consequence. I don't mind losing the garbage. You see, it doesn't change anything about his life. His focal point stays the same, with possessions or out of possessions. He'll later tell them, I've learned how to live in great abundance. I've learned to live with nothing. Why? Because his life is not built around things. If your life is built around things and you have much and tomorrow you have nothing, your life will be shattered. But for Paul, I can handle abundance. I can handle a lack of abundance. Why? My life is focused in Jesus Christ and on what he has done for me. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24, saying the same thing with a different analogy. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon means righteousness. Came from the word that meant to put your trust in something. And then it comes to mean riches or treasures, because those are things in which people put their trust. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here you have two masters. It's important to see it in the context he's talking about. He's not talking about working two jobs like many of you do. He's talking about being a slave of a master. And a slave is the total, absolute possession of his master. He has no time of his own. He has no possessions of his own. So that you cannot serve two masters, because you're obligated to give your entire self to that master. And that master demands of you your entire being. And God and mammon are opposing masters. And you'll be drawn to one against the other. Mammon, riches, treasures, obligate you to build your life around it, to invest your life in it, to measure everything in light of how it will affect your goal to have more and acquire more. And you know the transition that's been made here? You're pursuing treasure for yourself, but you become the slave of that treasure. The treasure becomes the master. Because now I'm dominated by thoughts of, will this enhance my treasures? Will this enable me to make more? Well, this will secure my treasures more. And you become the slave of your treasures. And you cannot be the slave of earthly treasures and the slave of God, because he demands service to him regardless of the cost. He demands service to him and absolute obedience to him regardless of the consequences. You can't be a slave for two masters. The demands are opposing and opposite. So if earthly treasure is what your life is built around, Jesus Christ is saying very simply, you won't be part of his kingdom. You don't belong to him. Now, we saw there's danger that even believers can become absorbed in these things. But I need to ask myself, am I truly a believer? What is my life built around? You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and he said, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether present in this body or absent from this body, to be pleasing to him. Paul said, that's my consuming ambition, to be pleasing to him. You ask me to summarize my life in one statement, to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. It's not to have more. It's not to be more secure. It's not to be more famous. It's to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. You know, we need ambitious Christians. We have people who are ambitious in the world. They want to get ahead. They want to have more. We need Christians who are ambitious in a godly sense. The desire, motivation, and goal of their life is to be pleasing to him. That's what life is all about. And that's what makes your life mean something. You know, everybody has to have something that makes their life go. What is the master of your life? What makes you go? What makes a new day worthwhile? What drives you on for another day? What gives your life significance and meaning? What's the focal point of your life? Stop and think a moment. You have to have one. What makes your life really worthwhile? What have you devoted your life to? Has it been the things of this world? I'm not asking if God has given you many things in this life. He may have blessed you and prospered you and given you great wealth. But I'm asking you, what is the focal point of your life? And just because you're very poor and don't have very much doesn't mean that the focal point of your life is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. You may be seething with resentment and bitterness and jealousy and envy because you don't have. So being poor is not equal to being godly, because possessions are a non-issue, except as they absorb our lives and our attention. Is your life focused in Jesus Christ? Starting point again, have you ever been born into his family, as we read about in Peter? Have you ever come into the position of being one who has an inheritance? You know, you have to be born into God's family to take on this new perspective. Because I trusted Christ and was born into his family, I have an inheritance in his presence. Now, I am adding to that as I serve Him and live my life pleasing to Him. Do you have that inheritance? Have you ever come to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who loved you and died for you? You know what it means to be liberated from the tyranny of material things, of having to build your life around earthly security and earthly possessions? Jesus is going to talk about this in the section we'll look at next time. What about if you are a believer? You know, we're not above the danger and the temptation of being diverted from the goal that's before us. Because the world says, this is valuable, this is worthwhile. What will happen to you if you don't have these things? Jesus will take care of me. He'll provide for me. That doesn't mean I don't work hard. It doesn't mean I don't want to make provision for my family, as the Bible says. But the focal point of my life is not things. The focal point of my life is Jesus Christ. And you think about it, that gives me security. I don't have to worry about the stock market. I don't have to worry about the price of gold and silver. I don't have to worry about inflation. You know why? My security is not placed in those things. It's placed in Jesus Christ. If it all collapses and is gone tomorrow, won't change the focal point of my life. Won't change the purpose of my life. It won't change my reason for being. What a privilege to live in this transitory world, but invest your life in something that's eternal. Invest your life in something that will matter in 100 million years as we share the glory of God's presence. What a privilege to devote our lives to those things which really matter. My prayer for myself, for this congregation, is that we might be a people whose lives are built around the ambition of being pleasing to God and honoring Him in all things. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You this morning for Jesus Christ, for the greatness of His love, Lord, that the one who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we might enter into the riches of eternity through faith in Him. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have nothing else to build their lives upon but material things. God, cause them to see the futility of it. Lord, cause them to see the great hope that is offered to them in Jesus Christ, that they can have forgiveness of sins, cleansing, new life, and Lord, a destiny of glory in Your presence. For those of us who have believed, Father, the pressure of the world is unrelenting. The materialism that presses in keeps constantly calling for our attention, for us to conform our lives to worldly standards and worldly values. God, draw our attention back to Your Word, back to what really matters. God, may we be a people who are indeed ambitious, but ambitious to be pleasing to You, whether in this body or out of this body. Thank You for the privilege of investing our lives in things that matter in light of eternity. Make us diligent until Jesus comes, we ask in Christ's name.